So in Genesis chapter 1 here, it's exciting to begin this book. I do begin it with fear in my heart and joy, excitement. I'm really excited to go through Genesis. And the fear is just because God's word is holy and it deserves lots of attention and study. And yet, you know, a babe should be able to understand it. We should be able to read the word and understand it. So as we read it, you know, it's milk for the newborn and it's meat for the mature. And it's his word for us. He wants us to read it. And God wrote it in such a way that he wants us to simply understand it. He didn't write it in some confusing fashion that no one can possibly understand it unless they're a scholar. Nope, God wants us to understand. He wants to communicate with us, obviously. So he's given it to us, his word. So here we have Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Of course, we'll have to stop there. I'm sure that someone could speak on this for an hour or two alone, this wonderful statement. It answers so many questions about life. In the beginning, God. And in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here is God. Is there a God? People would ask. It answers that question. Absolutely. What happened in the beginning? What are the origins of things? Why do I exist? Where did I come from? Where did this world come from? What's the point of things? It even goes into, if you look at it, beyond answering the question as to where everything we see came to be, but there's a hint to more of that, that beyond the physical, beyond what we see and can touch and feel in the material world, in the physical realm, there is more, because in the beginning, God, he's beyond space and time. He's beyond the matter that has been created. So there is life after death. There is more to do than just what we see and feel. It's not over when we die. There's much more. So there's a lot you can surmise from this. In the beginning, God created, in that it's a declaration. God simply telling us right at the beginning. And this is the oldest book in the world. And these are the oldest words in the oldest book in the world. These are the oldest words ever that you're looking at. If you don't believe me, challenge it. Go look it up. These are the oldest words a person can read. And we have them right before us, printed many times over, spread out through the centuries. And here we have Genesis 1:1. Genesis, beginnings, book of beginnings, origins. In the beginning, what happened? God created the heavens and the earth. It's also not just a declaration, but it's a refutation in that it refutes all kinds of fallacies, all kinds of other ideas. For instance, atheism, which says there is no God. Well, in the beginning, God. It refutes atheism. It refutes polytheism. There's many gods, you know, there's millions of them or something like that. No, there is but one God. In the beginning, God. It refutes evolution or Darwinism. In that God created the heavens and the earth. Pantheism, everything is God, it says. No, he is separate from his creation. The creation itself is not God. It is the creator's creation. It refutes materialism, in that materialism says that materials always existed. Material itself is eternal and created itself. No, there's a beginning to creation. There's a definite beginning. In the beginning, God created out of nothing. It refutes also fatalism. You know, no, there's a purpose to creation. God is personal. God is relational. And God, who is a person in himself and that he has characteristics and such, he created the heavens and the earth with great purpose, which we see through the rest of the Bible in a unified message and theme. How did everything come to be? Well, you've got kind of two options. Either matter is eternal and somehow formed into a universe by itself, or there is a supernatural being and power that is eternal and created the universe. It was outside of it. Science and reason will tell us that matter did not create itself. And then, of course, you always get the question, well, who created God? God is eternal. It's just such an easy answer. I don't know why they ask that question. God is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He has no beginning. He is the eternal, almighty God. So no one created God. God is. He is the I am. And so he is the one who created the beginning of matter, all that we see in our universe. So it did not create itself. There is a beginning. It's the only real viable option we have. even the famed scientist, atheist, Richard Dawkins. I was even watching another interview with him last night. But when pressed on the question, well, where did that come from? Where did that come from? Where did that come from? Even he gets to the point where he says it must be panspermia. What is panspermia? It means that aliens seeded life on Earth. So he believes aliens created life on Earth and seeded life. Here he is, the great scientist, writing The God Delusion and many other things, believes that something had to begin all of this. Something. You've got to logically go there. In the beginning, God created. Why do we have such a hard time with that? I don't. I don't think any of us should. Probably any of you sitting here should not have a hard time with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this statement here, this declaration, you should put a stake in the ground, if you will, of your heart and your mind. It should be this great pillar in your heart that solves many problems, many questions. If you can handle that, what's the problem with God carving a dry land through the Red Sea? Not the Reed Sea or the Mediterranean or some lake. God created the heavens and the earth. Can he not part some water? God created the heavens and earth. Can he not heal the blind or raise the dead? Can he not forgive sins? Can he not come as a man? Absolutely. Can he not be born of a virgin? God created the heavens and the earth. And if you don't have a problem with that statement, then nothing else in the Bible should you have a problem with. He is almighty, all-powerful, all-involved. God is for us. And so here he is. He's giving us right from the get-go, in the first verse, in a small sentence in the Bible, that we should all know and have as a pillar in our hearts. And he created, verse 2, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So he created the heavens and the earth in verse 1. Here is the matter from which God will form and mold everything for mankind. He's making the earth here without form and void, but it's the matter that's there. And it's the host, if you will. It's still, it's quiet, it's like a deep, boundless sea, and it's ready to be formed and filled. But he has yet to form and fill it, we just see in verse 2. So he's created it, and it's going to be formed by the very specific and by the hand of God, but he's got his material to work with. He's a great designer, an artist. It's amazing what God has created. We're losing information. We're losing information about plants and animals. And it's interesting when you look back at artwork from centuries ago, they have animals that look sort of funny and fruits that look sort of funny. And we think they were just bad artists. No, they weren't bad artists. We don't have that same kind of fruit. I watched a documentary, very boring, don't watch it, but it was about the fruit hunters. And they went around the world looking for exotic, crazy fruits. There's like the cotton candy fruit. And there's these ice cream fruits, weird fruits all over the world that are totally edible. Completely edible. And they're losing information, not gaining it. How many varieties of bananas there are, but we got
the Cavendish.
You know, the reality of God being so amazing in his variety and design. It's incredible. But here he begins with the matter and the Spirit brooding, as it were, over the face of these waters and this matter. And what God created here, the Spirit, is hovering over the face of the waters. In verse 3, then God said, let there be light. It's God, the first words he's speaking, the word we see here, bringing activity to it. I see the Trinity in that already. God creating and the Spirit hovering, and then the word speaking out here. Let there be light in verse 5. And there was light. And God saw the light, verse 4, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So we have the first day, the beginning of the ordering and establishment of his creation. It begins with light and darkness, day and night, which is the first day. Light needs space and time, and the principles God is setting forth, the laws, the statutes that will govern the physical universe with cycles and light waves. There is magnitudes of information happening here. So much that we can't begin to dream or fathom it. It's more complex than anything we can think of. what God is doing. So the principles that would govern this planet so it could develop land masses and nations could live on it. He's bringing those forth. In the first day, in the second day, verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so, and God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. So he separates this water from the water, and there's waters above and waters below, and there's a firmament. He calls it heaven. In the Bible, you'll find that heaven is referring to three different things. You've got your atmosphere, the sky, if you will. We call that the heavens, and the Bible describes it as the heavens. But then there's the universe, the galaxies. That is the heavens. But also where God dwells is heaven. He dwells in heaven, which is definitely, it's not anywhere to be found in this dimension, universe, if you will, but where God dwells beyond space and time, heaven. So three, and it's talking about here just the sky, the firmament, the atmosphere that is around our planet and Earth. It's very specific for life to be able to thrive, not just live, but thrive. Whether plant life or animal life or human life, it has to be absolutely perfect. The distance from the sun, the atmosphere, pressure, everything, the gravitational pulls, it's unimaginable how much information needs to be exactly right for there to be life. It's no mistake. And God created the earth, and then he creates this atmosphere, providing a perfect habitation for man. And this firmament, which many people look at and say, well, it's a meaning of a canopy, or a barrier, if you will. You know, why after the flood are men living, you know, their age goes down 120 down to the life of a man averaging 70? Where before the flood, we're reading about these, some would think, crazy stories of Methuselah living 969 years and others living so long and hundreds of years. Why? Why would that be? Because God had this protective firmament, keeping the sun's rays, keeping the bombardment of things from deteriorating mankind and life so quickly. The soil condition was perfect. God was watering the earth. You know, I set up irrigation in my house a couple weeks ago, and it's great. But guess what? God had his irrigation system set in place. We'll read about that later. So this firmament, though, this protective atmosphere, waters above the waters, is happening here. So life would thrive. And verse 9 begins the third day. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. So these are the waters under the firmament, under the heavens, and under the sky, gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. So he made the land, he made the seas, the waters and dry land there. He carved it out, earth and seas. Verse 11 continues by telling us the vegetation begins growing on this land. Verse 12, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. The third day, God creating, separating the water that's under the firmament and the land, making the oceans or the seas, and God producing vegetation. And again, an incredible variety. Without thistle, without thorn, without poison, without anything that could harm mankind, herbs and trees. All plants, everything would have been an herb then. Now today it's like, well, no, that's poisonous, don't touch. Well, then it's everything is available to us. Whose seed is in itself, and you keep reading that, whose seed is in itself, whose seed is in itself. And you're going to keep seeing this, according to its kind, according to its kind. Very important, and hold on to that. But God thought of and planned and wrote the code for the generation and the reproduction and the diversification of all manner of plant life. Absolutely incredible. The first botanist, God, the perfect one. He's detailed it all out. So The fourth day begins in verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Verse 17, God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. He finishes his work. He always says, this is good. God knows what is good. And that was the fourth day after the evening and the morning. And we look at this, God making the solar system and the universe and the sun and the moon and the stars. And many assume that the stars are great proof, or galaxies, a great proof of how old the universe is, of how old it is because of the starlight time and all these things. There are many problems with believing that it's old, and some say many problems with believing that it's young. It just goes back and forth, and they don't have an answer. I was watching a documentary recently, and they were speaking about blue stars. And so there's no way a blue star could exist if everything was old. It wouldn't be there at all. So they say, the blue stars then, they did die out, but then they regenerated. They just reappeared. Oh, thanks for that. That's good. Probably an asteroid did it, right? Asteroids hit everything and made everything happen, right? That's the god of some evolutionary theories, just asteroids, by the way. Spiral galaxies that are out there. Spiral galaxies that they spin faster in the center and they spin slower on the arms of the spiral. And the whole thing is spinning. If there was an explosion, the law of centrifugal force tells us that if there was an explosion here, everything that goes off of that explosion will spin in the same direction, counter or clockwise. Everything. But there are galaxies spinning in absolutely different directions. Nothing is stated that there was a bang, if you will, an explosion that caused this. But the arms of those spiral galaxies that are spinning slower than the centers, if it was very old, the arms would have faded away and you would not see them anymore. There would not be such a thing as a spiral galaxy if it is billions of years old, the universe. Nevertheless, I believe simply that there is an answer that even a child can understand. The answer is God. Say, oh, thanks. Just God. Yes, God. Absolutely God. That's the answer. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. And he can easily create something that has age-dating factors in place immediately. For example, when he created Adam and Eve, do you think that he created Adam as an infant baby? Was there a womb for Adam to be in? And then Adam grew and grew and grew. And then finally he's a hunk at 25 and 30 or something like that. And okay, then Eve, there's another baby growing over there in the jungle or wherever they are, Eden, and let's bring them together. You know, it's the old question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, I think this settles it. We're finding whose seed is in itself. Well, the chicken has a seed in itself. It's called an egg, which will produce more. And God created fully functioning living things and the universe, if you will, even in place with age dating factors, if you will, maturity immediately. He can create and form matter that is fully functional immediately instead of using a long drawn out process. God does not have to use a long drawn out process. God can create things and then those things go and reproduce through a process, yes. But he creates, first of all, the mature living thing, creature or plant, or a mature looking universe, if you will, in this case that we're looking at here with the fourth day. And notice that there was light and day before the sun was shining in our solar system. Well, how could that be? How was there light before the... This is all out of order if you look at it, you think. There can be light without the sun. Of course, there's other stars. Okay, there's light without the sun. There is light without other stars. God created the stars on the fourth day. So how would there be light? In Revelation, it says, there will be no sun shining there in the eternal kingdom, for the Lamb will be its light. The Lamb of God will be the light. He said, I am the light of the world. Can God literally put forth light without creating a sun? Of course he can. Absolutely. He doesn't dwell in darkness himself. And so it's not a problem. But there was light before there was sun. And we limit our thinking to the physical things we rely on and see, don't we? There doesn't have to be a sun for light. Though God, on the fourth day, made the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. If you think about it, when trees are made, God can simply make a tree. Did he begin with a seed in a soil? And then the seed in that soil needs to grow and sprout, and then it eventually becomes a mighty oak or something like that, a Douglas fir. No, he can create, there it is, tree. And if you cut it down, you would see hundreds of rings in it. And you'd think, my, that's an old tree. No, it's not. God just made it. And it's already large. That's how he created it right there. It could appear to be 100 years old, but it was just made. And it's the seed is ready to reproduce. The fruit is ripe and ready to eat. And by the way, the vegetation on day three is made even a day before the sun. It's there living on the earth, God creating it, and then the sun comes. So yeah, according to what we see naturally around, well, that doesn't work because you can't have an age of the third day of plants and then the age of the sun. Plants aren't going to live that long without the sun, but they can go 24 hours without it, no problem. So here we have the stars, and people think there's a big problem with the time it would take for the starlight to reach the earth. How many light years that takes. And God, can he not put that in place in an instant? We think that somehow God has to draw a star, and if you watch my hands, you'll see what I mean, and then he's got to draw a line of light. Oh, let's draw it over here to earth. Well, cannot God, if you will, excuse the analogy, but kids will like it, you cut it all out. Maybe he starts with a light. Cut out that portion first and the star, and then he pastes it, and then slaps it onto the scene, the whole thing, all at once. Can he not do that? Does he have two hands? Can God not... boom, put it all out there. Absolutely. We think it has to be drawn out, and it's not a drawn out process. God simply applies it all immediately on the scene. Who is our God? Is he infinite and all powerful? Can he not put it all out there all at once? Were you created piece by piece, you know? You know, oh no, let's add this little piece. Oh, it didn't work. It was a failed project. It wasn't good. So God needs to add eyeballs to that living thing. Oh, it needs two eyeballs. Oh, we should give it ears. It keeps running into things. Oh, we should give it a neck, you know? Nothing was created like that. It's a fully functioning animal or anything. It's fully functioning within itself. No mistakes. Man can't even reproduce the simplest little cell. And here God is creating fully functioning organisms, all with defining limits in itself, but it can function completely and perfectly. Study the fly. You can't reproduce that. You can't make that. But here God, just billions of them, right? It's amazing what God has done. You should be in awe. We should be in awe when we go look at nature around us, when we see little things flying around and go, how does that work? It's incredible what God has done. The stars. What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you should care for mankind when stars are billions and billions and billions of miles away? We can't even begin to think about it. There's some great videos about how great the universe is. And maybe you think I'm simple. Maybe you think that. But you know what? I wasn't there. And nor was any evolutionist there. And nor were anybody there. God was there. I know the one who was there. And he told me so. And I believe him. He loves me. And he gave us his word. And he gave it to everybody to read and believe if they are willing. So we know the one who's there. And then he just gives us a little bit in verse 15 at the end. And he made the stars also. By the way, billions and billions. You can't count the stars. You can't measure any of this. It's so great and vast. Oh, and he made the stars also. God is almighty. He's wonderful. The purpose of the sun, the moon, and the stars that he gave us in verse 14, that let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. God's thoughts are toward man. And the moon cycle, which is connected with the month, the lunar cycle. And then you have the solar, the sun, one revolution around it gives us a year. And so some ask, how can you have a day without the sun being formed yet? Of course, God said it was the evening and the morning were the first day and the sun was not there yet. It's a simple answer. You do not need the sun or the moon to have a day. The earth on its own axis revolves once and you have a day. So you have a day. And God said, let there be light before and made day and night. So You don't need those other heavenly bodies to have a day, but you do for the year and the month. And he set them in place for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. And days 1 through 4 in the creation week, a week means 7. Days 1 through 4 here, he's creating the matter. He's setting the constants and the backdrop and the scene, if you will, for life. And there needs to be constants. I've got a quote here. The need for constants, mechanisms, programming is overwhelmingly complex. If we liken it to developing software for a massively parallel computer, it might take a team of 1,000 programmers 100 years to make a limited, miniature, and faulty version of it. I think it's got to be worse than that. You keep studying things, and you'll find out there's more information there. There's more to know. God is amazing. But interesting quote nonetheless. It might take a team of 1,000 programs, 100 years to make a limited, miniature, faulty version of it. It might. But this is God. He's infinite in power, knowledge, ability, and creativity. God created the heavens and the earth. Only God could create the universe. It does what he created it to do. It works fine the first time that he makes it. No mistakes. It's good. Unfathomable how God could make all this information and the mathematics involved and so forth. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heaven. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the 5th day. Day 5, and we'll see day 6, begins the living creatures, the animal life that God makes, as well as man after that. Each having the ability to reproduce according to its kind. You underline that, highlight that, think about it. According to its kind, according to its kind, whose seed is in itself with the plants. It's huge, it's important. That's what we see, by the way. Evidence leads us looking at the world around us and saying, what do we see? We see animals reproducing according to their kind, not crossing from one species to another. You will never witness it. You can't find it. Show me an instance of it. Well, some finches have bigger beaks. They're still finches. Some iguanas live on the land and some in the sea. And now there's a hybrid that can do both. Amazing. Yes, God's amazing. He made an iguana and it has versatility within it. See, what we're talking about here is the difference between macroevolution and microevolution. And you can figure that one out, right? Micro meaning small, how animals can adapt in circumstances, within their environment, and how macro would mean big, crossing over. It's giant distances from one kind to another kind. But God, we read here, according to its kind. The evolutionary model says that fish mutated into amphibians and then reptiles and then into the birds. Fish became birds. You know, I mean, obviously, they've got scales and birds have feathers. Fish became birds. And when you really begin to think about it and take your mind out of the box it's been put in and begin to be open-minded, then you and have freedom of thought, then you begin to realize, man, that is such a fairy tale. This is such a story I've been told of how everything came to be. Oh, but we have rocks and we have fossil layers and we have so much evidence in that. We do? Show me any intermediary species. What's that mean? It means that, let me give you some more words here. Transmutation. What's transmutation? Mutation, trans, it means that you're crossing from one species to another species. You're going from one kind, crossing over, an animal becomes a whole different kind of animal. And that's where all the animals came from. It started with a rock, and it became ooze, and the ooze became a single cellular organism, which became more life, and then jellyfish, and all so on and so on through the layers. And finally, you've got us. Wow. That's great. There's just no way to transfer from one kind to another. There is no crossing out of one kind. It's never been witnessed. And there is no evidence for transmutation, which is evolution. It's not science. It's a belief in transmutation. There is great variety within the kinds. There is microevolution. which some early macroevolutionists fought against because they didn't like the idea of microevolution, because microevolution says, yeah, animals adapt within their kind, in their environment. No, we want to see them really cross. We want microevolution to be proof of macroevolution. See why they didn't like it at first? So now you're looking at micro and saying, absolutely. But you know what we're doing? We are losing information. If you take the wolf and you get a poodle, you're losing information. You can't get poodle from, or wolf from poodle. You can't breed a wolf from a poodle. But you can breed down. You can breed less information. You know, we are less information from our ancestors. Adam was great. He was very intelligent. Adam was, he had it all together. I mean, if you take a mirror and you look at half your face and the other half of your face, one's wonky, I guarantee it. And, you know, it's a loss of information. And why, where do you get mutations? How come all of a sudden in the Bible, after a certain place, you can't marry within families anymore? At the beginning, it was fine because it was good. The DNA was fine. There was no problems in it yet. And then after time goes on, if I marry my sister and my sister's got a serious problem with, you know, her thyroid or something, and I've got one, and then we join together, that DNA collapses and causes mutation. A big problem is what it causes. So you have hereditary diseases and things. And if a brother and sister get together, boy, you can have a problem. So that's why deformation and so on happens, likely. So microevolution, where are we getting out here? And macroevolution, two different things. Do we see micro? Of course we do. It's great. God's very diverse. Look at the dog kind. But I've never seen a dog become a cat. I've never seen a cat become a mouse. And so on and so on and so on. You don't see it. So I was taught this in high school, of course, that one thing evolved to another, and you're looking at this weird graph in trees, and you just go, okay, I've just got to believe it because they said so. And I'll fail if I don't believe what they said or put it on my tests, apparently. So you're listening to that, and you think there's no point in life. There's no reason or meaning to anything. Why can't I act like a monkey when they, you know, why? And they expect that I am one eventually, anyhow. And I get in trouble for things. Where do morals come from? What's the point of my weekend? Anything. Like, it really falls apart with the meaning to life, doesn't it? And besides some of those logical reasons and morality and such, you just look at the facts. And I remember thinking the missing link. Okay, so why they call it the missing link? Because the link is, yes, it's missing. It's the missing link because it's missing. And then they really led me to believe that all the links were there until the missing link between ape and man. You know, that's the only missing link. You know what? There is no link between any chain or link. Every link, if you will, I put in quotes, is missing. So is there something between the fish and the birds? Yeah, there's amphibians and reptiles. Show me what's between the fish and the amphibians, or the amphibians and reptiles. Intermediary species. You can't find them. In other words, there is no chain from beginning to end. There's just a species, a species, a species, a species. Well, this one kind of looks like this one and this one, so let's put it in the middle and say it's the Unimeria one. No, it's not. Where's the platypus come in? You know, you can't do it. You can't find intermediary species in fossils or anywhere else. It's not there. So here we have God creating things according to their kind. There are species and there are kinds and there are variations within. But if you try to keep breeding it out, what do you get? A mule. And a mule will not reproduce. You've got the horse and the donkey. You've got the Clydesdale and the pony, all within the horse kind. But you're not getting out of it. There's a wall. You just can't do it. You can't get out of it. So they want you to think there's this chain of evidence, and they're just filling in this one little missing link. Still missing. Many people in Western culture want to believe this, though. We want to. Why does our culture want to believe it? Because then you are not accountable to a holy God. And you don't have to respond to his love, which is not a negative thing, of course. Nor is accountability a negative thing. It's a good thing. We need it. But here God created the heavens and the earth, and he says it's all good. And man says, no, we don't want to worship God. And when man chooses not to worship God, Romans 1 tells us man will then worship the creation rather than the creator and say, it's my mother. It made me. We just came from matter. God used matter, but he breathed the breath of life into man. We're not created in just dust. So God here making all of the, what day are we on? Day four, day five, the sea creatures, the winged creatures. And man chose to believe a lie rather than the truth. But here God just simply sets it out. By the way, verse 21, God created, here is what people think, fossils, dinosaurs. Yes, we see them. The average size of a dinosaur was small. The average size was, I think it was a size of a sheep or goat. So what about them? Verse 21 says, and God, so God created great sea creatures, great tannin, Hebrew word tannin, about 35 times in your Old Testament, and almost every single time it is translated dragons in the King James Version. Why does it say great whales in the King James? The word dinosaurs wasn't made yet. Maybe it was the largest thing they could possibly think of when the King James Bible was written. Whales are the greatest sea creatures we can think of, so let's write great whales in there. Great sea creatures, great tannin is the original, and that Hebrew word means dragons. So elsewhere in the Bible, that's what it's translated. And dragons is the ancient word for dinosaurs. They just have a little more bumps or hair on them if you look at pictures of dragons or pictures of dinosaurs. We just shaved the dinosaurs. We just colored them differently, you know. We just made them look smoother and cleaner. Did they really know what the hair was like? Did they really know from bones what the colors were like and what the architecture of the wings might have been like? You know, as far as the skin and all the fanciness that could have been there from it. I mean, you could kill a peacock and it looks almost like a chicken to me. You know, you skin that thing off. But you know what? Here's dragons. Why are there dragon legends everywhere in the world? Every continent has them. Maybe Antarctica doesn't. But every continent's got these legends. You know, it's on the Welsh flag. You can go to the British Museum and read stories about how the Saxons, others, they met dragons. Alexander the Great, there's a legend of him killing a dragon. St. George and the dragon, and so on and so on and so on. The Chinese have them, and the South Americans have them. The Australian Aboriginals would bury their dead in a specific way for fear of the pteranodons digging them up. So what are we talking about here? Mankind living with dinosaurs? Absolutely we're talking about. See, in 1841, the word dinosaur was created, invented. It's an invented word. And it was made out of two words of Greek, meaning terrible, lizard. So we have the word, it's by Sir Richard Owen. We have the word dinosaur created in 1841, well after the text of the Bible. In other words, the translators could have written that word if the word existed then, but yes, the Bible speaks of dinosaurs throughout it. In the prophets, in the poetry books, throughout the Bible, it speaks of dinosaurs. It describes dinosaurs, and you cannot fit elephant in there because it has a tail like a cedar. And the last time you checked an elephant tail, it's like this little thing. Ding, ding, ding. I think God did that on purpose. We had a stuffed animal, Heather and I, and for some reason, it was like this, it was an elephant, and you could pull its tail, and it jiggled or something, you know? And so, some reason, it got stuck way out, and the tail was, like, bigger than the elephant. So I brought it to one of the creation speakers that we had met, and I gave it to him as a gift. I don't know if you thought it was funny, but it was an elephant with a tail like a cedar, because Job describes the behemoth, you know? But here in the great sea creatures, the Leviathan that's described in the Psalms and in Job, and Isaiah, I think, is 24. It describes great sea creatures. So, do you think some could be living today? I do. Have some fishermen found some crazy sea creatures that you cannot describe? Yes, they have. But listen, the Bible speaks of dinosaurs. Let's move on to day 6, verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. When did God make dinosaurs? When did he make land walking dinosaurs? Right here, day 6. This is when he did it. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Land animals, according to their kind and their family. And that should be familiar to you by now. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Is that what we see right now? Yes, man has dominion over the sea and over the land and over the animal kingdom, if you will. And so here is man created in the image of God. And he says, let us make man in our image. Mankind is made by God. How important is that to know? That God made us. And he says, let us. But there's one God, and theologians call him the triune God. He's the Father, Son, and Spirit. He is one. And here he says, let us. That's Elohim. Let us make man in our image. Jesus Christ is eternal. You can read Colossians. Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, Revelation 1, John 1. Jesus is the creator. He created the worlds. Is the Father creator? Absolutely. Is the Spirit involved? Of course he is. God made man in his image, in the likeness. He's personal. He speaks and acts with plan and purpose. He's relational. He's not a force. He's not just a power, though he's powerful. He is not just some supreme being that we cannot know. He's God. And he came as a man in the form of Jesus Christ to deliver us and to redeem us, and that we might have a great high priest. Anyhow, he's not, as a deist would believe, many of the heritage Christian movement, think of the great forefathers of America. They were primarily all deists, which believed God's not involved. It's really up to us. God is like the grandfather on the rocking chair, or the one who winds the clock up and just lets it go. That's not the God of the Bible we read of, especially in the New Testament. Well, anywhere, really. But he's not the God of the deists. He's the God of the Bible. Dominion, he says. Dominion over every living creature, over every living thing that creeps on the earth, it says in verse 26. And that is what we've always seen in history. Well, what about the cave times? Yeah, man would be smart. If I was left out in the middle of nowhere, I had to move because of tragedy that happened. Or you know what? I would go find shelter. A good place for shelter is a cave. That's intelligence. That's not being a caveman moron. That is intelligence, to make tools to go find shelter for you and your family to live in. So it's, and then artwork within that and everything, artwork of dinosaurs in them as well, by the way. So dominion, though. And did you notice it says dominion over, dominion over, dominion over? What do we see? We have dominion over. And God gives man dominion. Well, I'll tell you right now, but he does not say dominion over one another. He doesn't say take dominion over one another. He doesn't say that. It's man to take dominion over the earth and the living things on the earth, but not to take dominion over one another. And where do these big problems come from in the nations? Man taking dominion over man. Of course, I involve women in this, right? Just the word man, mankind. So nations, we want dominion over their land, so let's take dominion over them too. And that shouldn't be so. God did not desire that to begin with. Verse 27, it says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. He did not say this about animals, by the way, or plants or anything else. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, or created he them. You see the word created three times there. He created male and female. And it's interesting, by the way, that every organ that is within your body is an organ that is to support the individual life that you have and for its function, except one, your sexual organ, which is codependent upon the opposite sex. Female, you need a male. Male, you need a female. It's the only organ like that. Everything else in your body is for the individual. And even the cell count and the seed and the egg we're looking at there, not the cell count, excuse me, but the DNA that's there and the chromosomes, it's different than everything else in your body. It's incredible. God made us to be with a husband or a wife. And this is how God created things, the designed function dependent upon one another. And you're going to see this word created throughout Genesis. But the first time you look at it, it's in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I would highlight these three places. You see major places created in verse 1, verse 21, and then here what we're looking at in verse 27. Why it's important is because it's the Hebrew word bara. It's not formed like the Hebrew word asa. It's created, and it's the Hebrew word bara, and it means to create out of nothing. That's absolutely what it means, to create from nothingness. From nothing, he created something, God, who is beyond space and time and all-powerful, created something. And the first time you read bara, he creates in verse 1, beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He created this matter from which he will make the land and the water and the atmosphere and the plants and the stars and the moon and such. So all of this backdrop, not living creatures yet, by the way. It's days 1 through 4, and he creates all of this. And it's bara. There was no pre-existing matter, but from this matter he made all of this. And some people say, oh, how come you look at the DNA of things and it's so similar? If you just change a helix this much or that much, it creates a different thing. Because God created this matter, and then from that he formed all these wonderful things that he made as well. Do you see that? Now, the next time you see it is in verse 21. If you look there, God created great sea creatures and every living thing, and then the animals in verse 6. So you're going to see next, it's the next time you see bara is in verse 21. God created out of nothing those great sea creatures and land animals and birds. He did not create those animals out of the previous plant life or any other matter previously made. It is a brand new, absolutely out of nothing bara creation that he made the sea life, the birds, and the land animals out of. Check this out. This is awesome. In verse 27, you'll see bara again. The third time you're going to see it. It's very important. These three distinguishing places, you see the word bara. And he says, so God created man in his own image. And then it repeats it. If there's any doubt as God creating man distinct from the animal kingdom, I resent it when I see Doris Kindersley books or whatever they're called, DK books and other things, putting man in there with all the animals. Why do I resent it? Because it's not how God did it. God created man in his own image, and we are not just part of the animal kingdom. Should we subdue the earth and beat it in submission and ruin the earth? Of course not. We are to tend it. We are to take care of it. The Bible says God will destroy those who destroy the earth, I think in Revelation. But here, God created man out of nothing. Now he creates man. And he creates woman, of course. It's a brand new bara. And if, again, there should be any doubt, all three words in verse 27 are bara, bara, bara. So let's read it together. So God created bara, man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Bara, male and female, he created bara, them. God wants us to know that we are loved, that there's a specific purpose he has for mankind, created in his image, with a soul and a spirit and the power to choose, the power to believe, a will, a morality, all of that. It's very special. It's very wonderful. Now we see the books coming out and all the kids and other things and superheroes. Man wants to be like an animal again. Or something, not again. Man wants to be formed and mutated and somehow have special powers. If I became an animal, I'd have more power or something like that. And I do think about the evolutionary process. If it were true or something like that, why wouldn't I be stronger than the great ape? Or why wouldn't I be faster than the cheetah? Or why wouldn't I have wings to fly? You know, everybody wants to do that. You know, like what happened with the evolutionary chain when it made me or something like that? I've got a brain, but that's about it going for me. You know, it's like it doesn't make any sense. But when you look at it, God created us in his image. It's so wonderful. And he did create us with a weakness, so to speak, that we would be calling out to him and dependent, and we would have to use our hands and our feet, our minds to do things that are distinct and separate. I watched a program once. It was terrible. It was about the evolution of thought and where did thinking come from? And they said, well, you need opposable thumbs and you need eyeballs that are in the front of your head because everything on the side is the prey and everything on the front's a predator. And what else did you need? Time or something? It was the third one's just a joke. You know, oh, that's what makes me intelligent. How does that create intelligence? You know, I could cut your hands off and you'd still be intelligent. I could pluck your eyes out and you'd still be intelligent. That doesn't create intelligence. It just allows you to live better. So anyhow, God created man in his own image. There's no question. This creation's out of nothing. In verse 28, he begins giving commands to man. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. In verse 28, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God commands the man and the woman. He blesses and created marriage and the family. God instituted marriage. This is where it comes from. Right here. And God made the family as well. He blesses relationships. And he says it's good. Be fruitful and multiply. He wants that. It's this. God made this from the very beginning, and he calls us to fruitfulness. He loves children. He loves people. He loves all mankind in that sense where he says, be fruitful, fill the earth, take care of it, use it. I made it for you to use. Don't abuse it. Just use it. Some people think that the world is overpopulated. Someone recently did a study, and they emailed me about it, and they said you could fit everybody in the world on Vancouver Island and give them the same living space as those in Manhattan have and just let the rest, you know, be grown over by the bushes or something like that. Ted Turner, the, you know, the mogul media empire guy, is trying to carve a middle section out of the United States and Canada and buying up land so that he can get people off of it and let it just return to how it should be. Go Ted Turner. What are you doing? You know, God called man to subdue the earth and populate it, but not misuse it. By the way, have you seen the rest of Canada? It's enormous. There's lots of land. Yes, some of it's cold, but we're intelligent and we can make, you know, coats and things like that. Listen, God doesn't want man to ruin things. This is before sin as well. This is before the curse enters in. The corruption of heart in man is what ruins things. Man mismanages and misuses and abuses. And God didn't desire that at all. Subdue, bring it under control. These things, the earth, but not over one another. He doesn't say that. So there's never been a time in history we don't see this. It's man is not a beast who rose up from among other beasts to become a top predator all of a sudden and fought his way to the front. And now he's got dominion and he's like a parasite on this earth. No, he's not. God created the earth as a perfect habitation for man to live and thrive. And that's what he desires because he loves humanity. He loves mankind. Who did he come to redeem? Mankind. And as man is redeemed, Romans 8 tells us that the creation groans for us to finally have the Lord to return and have the complete redemption. Why? Because it's under our dominion. So yes, trees, rocks, the animal kingdom, everything else can't wait for the Lord Jesus to return and for it to be under the proper headship of the second Adam so that the earth is in a right place now. It's groaning at this point. It's in turmoil. Verse 29. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, it shall be in which there is life. Interesting word, by the way. I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. What was mankind to eat? Doesn't say animals. It says every green herb and fruit from the trees. What does it say animals were to eat? Every green herb and fruit from the trees. But the T-Rex had such big teeth. And so does the lion. Yes, and so does the panda who eats bamboo. Very sharp teeth to eat through that stuff. At the beginning, God made it that there was no death. Notice, no death. Here's the biggest problem that I, as a Christian, as a one who believes in Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ, have with the old earth or evolutionary theories. The biggest problem I have is that it puts death and disease and suffering and bloodshed all before the sin and fall of man and the curse. You don't do that. Why don't you do that? Jesus came to redeem the world from sin and man from sin. You know, because that's saying that God's saying, oh, it's good, but there was just, oh, yeah, that's really good. All that death is good. All that disease and the fossil layers and all the tragedy, it's good. No, it's not. Death came because of sin. And the creation has fallen because man, who was to have dominion over it, fell. And when man fell, his whole house went with him. So Jesus comes as the last Adam, the second Adam, to redeem man and all that was to be under man, the dominion. Praise God. Looking forward to when he will return, and the wolf and the lamb will lay down together in harmony and peace. And a child can stick his hand in the viper's hole and not have trouble with it. So everything's eating green stuff. Then God saw everything, verse 31, that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. In verse chapter 2, verse 1, we're not going to go much further. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. 6 days. God made it all, and indeed it was very good before sin. Not a mistake, a chance, a fluke, not any of these things, but on purpose. It was not a happen chance or any of these things. You live that way, you'll be miserable. You will have no hope. There's nothing in that. And anyhow, God designed it with his wisdom and power. And he made man in his own image. The last thing he made there, after he created the perfect place for man to live, the God of all creation. Verse 2 through 4, and we're closing with these. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And verse 4 says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. 7 days. The history of how God created all that we see and know. This is the history of the heavens and the earth. The days that he made it, 7 of them. 7 days. The day is yom. That's what the Hebrew word is, yom. Spelled Y-O-M or Y-O-M-E. And you see it first in verse 5. And the helpful rule in interpretation is where you first see something and its meaning there, you can carry that on through other things. And you look through this chapter and the word day, yom, is over and over and over. And it means light time there in verse 5, but it also means in verse 5 the full 24-hour cycle of evening and morning. It doesn't mean eons or ages or 1,000 years. It means an evening and a morning. So the day began at the setting of the sun when it was dark, and it went through the evening and then the daylight time after that. So you've got 3 references today. You've got in the daytime, the light part of the day, which is a 24-hour calendar period. And then you've got back in the day when the cowboys roamed the prairie, you know, it's a reference to an idea of an age, if you will, an era. But every instance here, and it's, you don't have to just fight it scientifically, the language alone. Anyone that respects the writer of this first chapter it is an offense, I believe, to the authorship of it. God wrote this, and the language is so strong, it cannot be stronger, that it is a 24-hour period. You see, every time he says, the evening and the morning were the number first day, or the evening and the morning were the number second day. He's putting a description of evening and morning on it to define its limits. And then he tells you what number it was, putting a number directly next to it, the word day. We've got to be fools to interpret it differently. Honestly, we've got to take some other word of man or somewhere else out there and say, we need to reinterpret what God told us plainly, clearly, absolutely, because we're trying to fit it into our Bibles. And it doesn't fit. You got to try really hard. And you just want to believe 2 things at once. It's a divided mind. It's not taking God simply at his word. And if I can't take him at his word here, and he means what? Oh, what they told me it means here. I wasn't created in his image, and and you just keep going and going and going. And the days are all ordered wrong, and so on. Did Jesus die for me? Really, did he have to be sacrificed? I mean, that's kind of brutal. Why blood? Why not something more humane? And you could just keep going with it, and it undermines the word of God. Absolutely does. I was thrilled when I found that I could know who created me, that I could know the God of the universe, that I could know there's reason, purpose, meaning, and relationship to everything. I was thrilled. Praise God. And I read this and I said, okay, did I struggle with this when I was a brand new believer? I did. I didn't understand how evolution and the creation account, I didn't get it. I didn't. Then I was indoctrinated, man. No, listen. My heart grew in love for God. My heart grew in understanding his love for me. I trust God. I trust God with my whole heart. I don't trust these guys I don't know. I don't trust everything I read in a magazine or see on the TV or computer. I don't trust that. I trust God who died for me, who gave his life for me, who speaks to me through his word, who gave me his spirit, and I'm his purchased possession. No one loves me more than God. No one could create such wonderful things that we see around us. And here's what he told me. He told me this. It's a matter of trust. You see, it's not a head problem. It's a heart problem. Why someone doesn't believe in day. It's going to be a heart problem. All the head stuff, my pastor friend says, it's a smoke screen for your heart problem. It's tough to swallow sometimes, but it's the reality. It's a smoke screen. It's because you don't want to believe what God said. You can lay out all the evidence. And you can say, evolutionary theory, there's the evidence. You can lay out the exact same evidence and say, God made it. Look at that. There was a global flood. Buried in rock layers all over the face of the earth. Billions of dead things. Global flood. It's evidence for it. You know, you can look at the same piece of evidence. Who do you trust? Who do you believe? Last thing, where do we get our week from? See, the week of 7 days is not tied to the heavenly bodies. You don't tie it to stars or constellations or the sun or the moon. You don't tie it to planets around us. Where does the week come from? It's existed for 6,000 years and it hasn't gone away, though many people have tried to take it away. For instance, Joseph Stalin, the dictator of Russia, he wanted no religion to be in the mind of man. He wanted to erase religious memory. So Joseph Stalin said, "We are ending the week. And we are going to make a 10-day cycle instead because 10 makes sense. And let's just do it. It'll be day 1, day 2, day 3, 4 through 10. By the way, day 7 in the Russian language is Resurrection Day. Resurrection Day. I don't want that. I don't want to say that anymore. It's just convicting. Let's erase religious memory. The experiment did not work and the people failed under it. They couldn't live under it. They had to go back to a 7-day work week with one of rest. 6-day work, one of rest. They had to go back to it. Isn't that incredible? It hasn't changed. Where do we get it from? The 24-hour calendar or day? Right here, the Word of God. I love that. He ended his work which he had done. Look at verse 2 in chapter 2. He ended his work which he had done. His work. He did it, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. All his work which he had done. That's who made it. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. Let's pray.